Thank you, Brother Allen. Good morning, brothers and sisters, and I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I was just going to say, it was a pretty short summer, wasn't it? But we just sang, about the sunshine in my soul when Jesus, when our Lord is near. There's springtime in the air today, so we have a greater hope for a better day. And I think it's what we call blackberry winter, I'm not sure. Wednesday night, Brother Harris closed our prayer service with use of number 39 in the Red Book, and it started a train of thoughts in my mind that I want to share with you this morning, the Lord willing. For those of you who wasn't here, it says, "To us a child of hope is born," and he commented that you may usually think of it as a Christmas song, but it's good any time, and I think it's good this morning. "To us his son is given. To him shall the tribes of earth obey. Him all the hosts of heaven. Him shall the tribes of earth obey. Him all the hosts of heaven. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, forevermore adored. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord. His power increasing shall spread, his reign no end shall know. Justice shall guard the throne above, his throne above, and peace abound below." In Paul and the first chapter, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, made a statement. I can find it. In the, I believe it's the 19th verse. I've done something wrong here, which I usually do. In the 19th verse, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." There he's speaking of the hope, but he speaks of the hope we have in this life. And in the Book of Mormon, in the 7th chapter of Moroni, we have another statement by Moroni that is quite interesting. And starting in the 45th verse, said, "Again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. And what is it that ye have that ye contain to faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for?" 2 weeks ago, I was the Generation Found people attended their meeting there in our home, and we was playing a little game. I think they called it Hear Me Out. I never heard of it before, but it's kind of interesting in a way. But you draw little cards, and on the back you're given, I think it's 30 seconds to talk. You're supposed to talk for 30 seconds on whatever topic it is. And at one time I drew a topic, "What do we pray for?" Which brings me back to hope. And I thought for a minute, I said, well, we pray for health. We pray for our brothers and sisters' help. We pray for good weather. We pray for things to eat. And we pray for good life and happiness. And I think I run my 30 seconds out there. Anyway, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, we're above all men most miserable. Let us go to the Isaiah, which the song that I just referred to, the 39th, song 39, refers to. I think it's the 7th chapter, 9th chapter rather. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon his throne, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. When Christ gave his apostles their farewell words of encouragement before he left them, that's after he was resurrected. I think it's Mark I want to read. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To him that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. In the first chapter, book of Peter, and the first chapter, starting with the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though ye now ye see him not, yet believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Maybe you can see by now where I'm coming from, but I would like to go back now to some of those scriptures I was reading a few moments ago in the seventh chapter of Moroni. After he said, what shall we hope for? Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised to life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. And without faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, if we go into the 15th chapter of Corinthians, go back to that one, I just took a little bit out of it to get us started to thinking. I guess I'll go start right at the very first of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and therein ye stand, by which also ye shall be saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And at that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that's what's recorded, that there was about 500 that he tarried with and talked with for, I believe it was 40 days. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ, of God. And we remember the story of Paul, how he was going about persecuting them because he felt that Christ was destroying the law of Moses, the law that he was raised under. And he was. That's what Christ's mission was, to fulfill the law of Moses and to take away the sting of death and to bring about the resurrection. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so we believe. And now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is vain also. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. And I hope you're understanding what's saying here. He's saying if there is no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise either. And then he is a false preacher, but he's going to straighten it all out, I think. For if the dead raise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then also ye which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are above all men most miserable. Now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came the death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. When Christ sent out his 70 in the book of Luke, the second chapter, you know, he sent out first the apostles, and then he sent out the 70 elders, and he commissioned them when they went out. Now, this is not the one I really wanted to read. The 10th chapter of Luke is what I really wanted to read. I'll start with the 17th verse. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said to them, I beheld the Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding all this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather that you rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What is it we shall hope for? We rejoice because of the blessings of life, and we pray for those blessings of life. But I fear many times we fail to pray for the real thing that we stand in need of, for eternal life. Paul, in his writings to the Corinthians in the 12th chapter, accounted the church is a body of Christ. And he says that in the church he put the ministry and told us that we was all fitly joined together. And when one member suffers, we all suffer with it. And when one rejoices, we all rejoice with it. And starting with the 27th verse said, "And now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondary prophets, 30 teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And then he says, "But covet earnestly the best gift. And yet I show you a better way." He's telling them to covet the best of these things, but he's going to show them even a better way than those. 13th chapter said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am nothing." Now that's, I misquoted that. It said, "I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And thus though all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long." "And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Doesn't think of it more highly of itself than it ought. Or as me as being number one. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. And thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things." To me, he puts our hopes in proper perspective. No, it's not wrong to desire for the joy of this life. It's not wrong to pray for our sick. It's not wrong to pray for my own health. And I hope it's not wrong to pray that God will give me words to say what he would have me to say. But the whole gospel has one purpose in life. Christ said when he was coming, just before he was taken and crucified, he was talking to his apostles and he said, trying to tell them what was going to happen. And he said something to this order, "What shall I do? Ask God to take this away from me? To take this hour away from me?" He said, "No. But for this hour came I into this hour." He was born for the purpose of the crucifixion. For without that, there would have been no eternal life. There would have been no resurrection of the dead as Paul accounted there. There'd been no resurrection. But he was the first fruits. He was raised from the dead, and we do have hope. We're also told in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter and the Eighteenth verse. You know, he told the other, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and one time he said, I come to be professing to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the first chapter he says, Christ sent me not to preach to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And isn't it true that the wisdom of the world today is trying to convince us that there is no God? That there, the very words that he gave us, the scriptures, are nothing but fairy tales. And that Jesus Christ never lived. And if he did, he was just a mighty preacher. But we know different, don't we? We know that he was the Son of God. And he came into the world to bring salvation, to destroy the pains of death, and to bring about eternal life through his resurrection. But let me go on. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seem to seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But of them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, hath not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. To me, he's telling us here that these things that he promised were the signs that would follow are a sign that Christ was the Son of God. To show them that the words that those apostles carried out with them was true, because these signs followed them. But he also told them, the 70, when they came back, that's all fine and good that these signs followed. But rejoice, because your name is written in heaven. We have a lot more lively hope than what we see here upon this land, or in this life, rather. We could turn to the fourth book of Nephi. And there we have a wonderful story recorded for us. A time when perhaps it was very similar to that in a area there in Jerusalem at the time Christ was there and shortly afterwards. But here in the Book of Mormon, it describes it in great detail as to what happened. Better get the right page here. Let's start with the 13th verse for the lack of a better place to start. And they did not walk anymore after the performances of the ordinance of the law of Moses, but they walked after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and meeting together oft to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass that there was no contentions among all the people in all the land, but they were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. The signs, those mighty miracles. It came to pass that on the 70th and first year passed away, and also the 70th and second year, yea, and fine until the 70th and ninth year had passed away, even till 100 years had passed away. The disciples of Jesus had all, whom he had chosen, had all gone to the paradise of God, save it be the three who should tarry. And I think we remember that there was three of those 12 that he chose, that their desire was to be as John the Beloved, the one Christ chose there in Jerusalem, that they should tarry and never taste of death. And he granted that promise to them. He told them that there's something else, that to be no death, no sorrow, except one. They would have one pain and one sorrow is all they would encounter. And that was they would sorrow because of the wickedness of the world. And the things that we see where we are turning against God and trying to make his word of no worth. And there were other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many that of that generation which had passed away. It came to the pass there was no contentions in the land. That's a good start, isn't it? No contentions. Because of the love of God which dwell in the hearts of the people. And there was no envies, no strife, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which have been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, no murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any Manorbites, but they're all in one, the children of Christ, and heirs of the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation of Christ had passed away, and there was no contentions in the land. I think I'll go on just a little bit farther in that reading, because it tells us, not only describes what happened and how they lived when the love of Christ was in their hearts, but it tells us that as it went on, came to pass in the 200, that's in the 25th verse on page 684, the 200 years had passed away and the second generation had passed away, save it were a few. And now I am Mormons, would that ye should know that the people had multiplied insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and they become exceeding rich because of their prosperity in Christ. Now in this 200th year, the first year, there began to be among them those who were lifted up in pride, such as wearing of costly apparel, and all manner of fine pearls, and all fine and of fine things of the world. And at that time they did have their goods no more, and their substance no more common among them. And they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. And it came to pass that when the 210 years had passed away, there were many churches in the land. Yea, there are many churches which profess to know the Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of his gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness, and did minister that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. And the church did multiply exceedingly because of the iniquity and because of the power of Satan, which did get hold of their hearts. It only lasted for about 200 years. And as we read through that, we know that it eventually went into not only apostasy, the church was destroyed because it had no truth left. Not only here, but also in the land of Jerusalem and that area there, it went into apostasy. But God had foretold that it would be restored. He would return the church. He tells of the persecutions that Satan would make against the people. And that happened. In the book of Isaiah and Daniel, God tried to, through the prophets, tell the people what was going to happen. Paul spoke of it and I believe it was Joel talked of it, that they're becoming a falling away, not of and a famine, not of want for want to eat, but of hearing the word of God. But he restored that through Joseph Smith in 1830. He gave us the Book of Mormon, which is a record of that people. And God caused those people in the days of Nephi and Alma and Messiah and Ether. He caused them to write that we might know his workings with his people upon this land, as well as in the land of Jerusalem. That we might know the truthfulness of his gospel and to whom we should look to for the salvation of our souls. We are told that there is no other name written under heaven where mankind can be saved. Saved from what? Where is our hope? Is it we'd be saved from poverty? Is it we'd be saved from want? Peter said that we might be in heaviness because of our manifold temptations and trials. But we're also told that those things come to us to make us strong. There's another place where it is written that if there had been no, try to get my words right here, we would not, if there was no sorrow, we would not understand joy. And so Paul, and I don't know that's recorded any place where there was more persecution. I'm not saying that there wasn't more, but he recorded the trials that he passed through, of how many times he'd been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked, and was finally put to death. But he counted those things as an honor that God would so bless him to suffer for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Christ also told us in the Sermon on the Mount, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, blessed are men when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoicing, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And he said in another place, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And it's quite evident that some at least hated Jesus. Hated him enough to put him to death. And it's also recorded throughout the scriptures that the majority, it would seem, of the prophets and even the apostles that he chose were put to death for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And we can expect nothing less. If we stand for that which is right and true, no, it's not wrong to pray that God will bless us with the goodness of life. But we're in the I think it's in Matthew, the 13th chapter, I'm not sure. Maybe I forgot to write that down. No, I'm mistaken where it is. But anyway, he is telling them that these things of life, the Gentiles seek. They seek a sign. They seek for the goodness of life. But told us to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And all these other things be added unto you. Isn't that what happened there in the fourth book of Nephi? They sought to be obedient to God and to keep his commandments and to honor and to glorify him and to praise his holy name. And these other blessings were there. There were the miracles. There was the joy and the peace that we only hope for. But we need to work for that. We put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then those miracles will be there. We will deal justly one with another, and we will do no evil. If we go back to the 7th chapter of Moroni, where I read there that what we should hope for. It says, again, I say unto you that ye cannot have hope, cannot have faith and hope, save you shall be meek and lowly of heart. We cannot have faith and meek, save we be lowly in heart. What was it that Christ told him when he preached a sermon on the mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the Book of Mormon says, filled with the Holy Ghost. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we all stand in need of the mercy of God. We all fall short of the mark, and we need to pray that God will bless us to overcome those weaknesses of the flesh, that we will seek him with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. When Christ came here, he told the people that he would have no more of their blood offerings and their sacrifices. But what he wanted for a sacrifice was a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The word contrite is one that perhaps I don't really understand too well, but the dictionary tells it's crushed. Crushed. What does that mean to me? It means what I just read right here. That I am to be merciful unto others. I'm to be meek. I'm to think righteously, to speak wisely. I'm to bear my problems with long suffering and kindness as I was about to read here. Maybe I should go on and finish that. Behold, I say unto you, you cannot have faith and hope, save you meek and lowly in heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, and none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. If a man be meek and lowly of heart, and confess not by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not. is not puffed up and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, and beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Almost the exact same words that Paul gave in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But Moroni goes on, wherefore, cleave unto charity, for it is the greatest of all things. All things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever, and whosoever is found possessing of the last day shall be well with them. Charity is the pure love of Christ. And he describes what that pure love of Christ will do for us. It will put in our hearts the attitude and the ability to do all things, to beareth all things, and to endureth all things, to believe all things, and to be meek and lowly in heart. Wherefore, my brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart, she may be filled with this love which he has bestowed upon all those who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become his sons, become the sons of God, and when he shall appear, you shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and then we may have this hope that may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. It comes right back to that same hope, that we cannot have that hope save a meek and lowly of heart. That is the purpose of the birth, the death, as well as the life of Jesus Christ. That we can seek God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength. And in so doing, we will enjoy those miracles that we ask for. But he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. No, it's not wrong to pray for the necessities of life. It's not wrong to pray for my brothers and sisters. And really, as we read through the email, our heart goes out to those who are afflicted and those who ask for prayers. And it's required of us. But because it is, as I read there, that we're all fitly joined together, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. I told this testimony the other day that maybe some of you, all of you that had the email, know about the sister Jennifer Williams in Mississippi, who was in an accident along about the middle of May, I believe it was. No. May isn't here yet. In March, middle of March, she was going to work early one morning, and two deer down there in the country road jumped out in front of her, and she swerved to miss them and went into the ditch and rolled over, broke out the windshield, and I saw the picture of the car. It's pretty well mangled, but she's able to crawl out through the windshield, and she got to the side of the road, and a car came by, which was a miracle, because normally that fellow would not come that way that morning. But as he came to the intersection of that road that she was on, a voice told him to turn left. And he said to himself, well, why should I turn left? That's the long way around. But he turned left and found her laying on the side of the road with a broken collarbone, a broken pelvis, and she was having trouble breathing. He called for help, and they sent the police, and the police called for an ambulance. But the 911 call went out. The 911 operator said, are you sure you don't want a life flight? I said, no, I just want an ambulance. Are you sure? Because of the description that was given to him of the accident, he was sure that someone was either dead or nearly dead. To know all we need is an ambulance. And they took her. Finally, she wound up in the Jackson Hospital there in Mississippi, Jacksonville, I think it is. And
they repaired her broken bones. Brother Bob Oldham was in Omaha, Nebraska. They got hold of him and he drove all night and got there to the hospital probably the next morning, I'm not sure. But anyway, he administered to her. And they predicted that she'd be in the hospital for 3 weeks. She was home in 10 days. We sat in her home for about 2 hours or more, listening to her testimony. And she just couldn't rejoice enough because of the blessings that God had given to her. That at that time, which was about the, it was the 6th of April, March, get it right, it was 6th of March when I was there, and it was, I guess it must have been the middle of February then when she had the accident. It was the 6th of March when I was there. And she was able to get out of her bed, into a wheelchair, the wheelchair into a chair, and then back to a wheelchair and back to bed when she felt she needed to. And she rejoiced because the mercies and the blessings of God. But there was one blessing that she only told once. She said that was greater than all the rest. Greater than all the rest of the blessings that she'd received that day. She did not grow up in the church. And she married a brother Lee Williams. And she had the habit of smoking. And she tried to quit. With all of her effort, she tried to quit. As she lay there beside the road, she begged for the medics and those who were there to give her a cigarette because she just felt she needed to calm herself, I guess. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't give her a cigarette because of her. She was having difficulty breathing as it was, and they didn't want her to have any more trouble. She says, I've never had one since. And I don't want one. I don't want one. She counted that as equal or better than the blessings of her healing from her accident. You know, we had prepared another kind of a service other than just the testimonies. Figured there'd be time, but there was no other time. Just to listen to her rejoicing and praising God for her blessings. And we rejoice with her. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Leslie. Let's conclude our worship service this morning with hymn number 405. 405.